Revelation chapter 17, if you'd like the Bible, put up your hand and the ushers will supply you with one. We've got two chapters before us tonight. I don't want to take the time to read all of the two chapters, so we'll read part of it, the important part. Verse 1 of chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. It may be wise to explain that a little bit. It means political and religious intimacy. That's the meaning of that. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, political or religious intimacy. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Verse 4 of the next chapter. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, filled her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, shall see no sorrow. Verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried, when the smoke of her torment, her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I think that's all we'll read tonight, because we have quite a lengthy subject before us. Our subject tonight is the scarlet woman and the beast she rides, and if we ever had another chart painted, we would have a city there, because the city fits into the picture. If you read these two chapters, you'll find they both center around the woman, the beast, and the city. We were speaking on chapter 12 a week ago. That chapter is exclusively a Jewish question. The whole chapter is taken up with the history of Israel. Last Sunday night, in speaking on chapter 13, it was entirely a political chapter dealing with that coming monster of iniquity. When you come to chapter 17 here, it's a religious subject or situation. Chapter 18, it's commercial because of the emphasis upon the city. Now, here's the Bible, friend, and don't blame me for what I say tonight. The Word of God will judge you. So often people go away from a meeting and said, he said this and he said that, when all he did was quote the Bible. The thing to do is blame God if you don't like what is said. Now, in the beast we have corrupt politics, and corrupt politics will meet its doom at the Battle of Armageddon. In the city we have corrupt commerce, and that will be dealt with directly from heaven, as you see in chapter 18. God will destroy that wicked city. In the woman you have corrupt religion, and it's very significant that the beast, that you find her riding at the head of a 10-kingdom federation, eventually they turn on the scarlet woman and destroy her. They've endured her long enough. They've got all they want out of her in the way of world influence and prestige and favor, and now they turn and destroy her. What we're talking about is there's a religious system in this world that is political, it's commercial, and it's materialistic. I think you can identify her if you follow what I'm going to tell you. First of all, think of her color. Did you notice in that verse we read as to her color? Verse 4 of chapter 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Scarlet is her color. I couldn't help but think in the last couple of days and reading through and thinking through the book of Revelation, what is of God is presented in white. For instance, you have in the book of Revelation a white Savior in chapter 1. You have white Christians in chapter 3. You have a white elders in chapter 4. You have a white remnant in chapter 9. You have a white cloud in chapter 14. You have a white bride in chapter 19, we're speaking on next week, the bride arrayed in white, pure linen, clean and white. And then you have a white horse in the same chapter, chapter 19, and Christ is riding it. White armies in chapter 19 following him at the Battle of Armageddon. And a white throne in chapter 20, and a white stone in chapter 2. And so you see, that which is of God and comes from heaven is attired in white. The emphasis is upon white. Not so the scarlet woman or the beast. She is seen sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. A scarlet woman riding a scarlet beast. And if you'll notice, the great red dragon, and that word red in the original lends itself to that same color, scarlet. So you have the great red dragon, scarlet. You have the scarlet woman, you have the scarlet beast. What an affinity between this evil system and also that political monster that's coming up, and the very devil himself, because he is the father of both. Scarlet. Your Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sin is even described as scarlet, red. And so you notice her colors, don't you? The scarlet color is dominant. The scarlet woman, the scarlet beast. I'm sure since television has come into existence, you have seen pictures of cardinals, possibly many other such huge gatherings in the ecclesiastical world, and I suppose you know what color is predominant. the clothes they wear. It's all described for you in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. All those things are very descriptive and characteristic of this system of which we speak. Not only the colors, but think of her ambitions. The ambitions of this system are to dominate politics. That's why she's riding the beast. Church and state. The woman, the church, not the true church. The beast, politics, the state. You know as well as I know the system that wants church and state wedded together. So she can dominate state. And that's been her history in the past, dominating politics, the church dominating state. Then again, notice, if you will, her history. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This system has slain God's people. In the dark centuries, she threw thousands of them to the wild beasts, and some of the massacres, the slaughters, the slaughtering of innocent Christians makes your hair stand on end to read. This system has slain many of God's people, and she's drunk with the very blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She'd do the same today if she had the power to do it. Another thing about this system is her city. You know, it's situated on seven hills. Another thing about her is the location of that city beside the sea. Did you notice over in chapter 18 what we read about the shipmasters and so on in verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. What city is beside the sea? Great city with a great history. You know as well as I know the eternal city, Rome. Furthermore, her wealth, her untold wealth. See the gold, the silver associated with her. Today, her wealth has not been computed. Not to mention what she owns in the way of properties and investments. She reaps a tremendous harvest of silver and gold in her owning and operating of breweries in the United States. And she's purely commercial. Think of the money she gleans by her masses, working upon the emotions of men and women, saying that if your mother died, she's gone to purgatory. And if you pay so many dollars or so much money, your mother can be prayed out of that place of purgatory into bliss. And what human being who's got a drop of human affection in his breast wouldn't work his fingers to the bone to get his mother and father out of purgatory, the flames of purgatory, into a place of rest? And yet that's the way they fill their coffers, telling people that they can pray their loved ones out of purgatory. There's only one purgatory in the Bible to remove sin, and that's the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And even the fires of an imaginary purgatory, there's no such place in your Bible. But they claim the fires of purgatory can purge away the sin of that individual, preventing them from entering the highest place of happiness. And that you, by putting in your dollars, can get them out of that place. Let me tell you, friend, the fires of hell can't put away sin. And that's the solemn thought when the sinner goes to hell with his sins. He's going to be there forever because he'll have his sins with him. And the fires of hell will never put away those sins. It's only the blood of Christ on earth that will wash your sins away. If you carry your sins into eternity, your sins will invite the flames of God's wrath forever. What a hoax this purgatory subject is, filling her coffin or her coffers with this idea of being able to pray people out of purgatory if you give them enough money. Selling of crosses, beads, idols, trafficking in souls, as you read here in one of these chapters. This is the system. What a system it is. Think of her influence worldwide, reign through over kings, and also it speaks of the many waters where the whore sitteth. Strong language, isn't it, that God uses to speak of that system as a whore. The scarlet woman, and friend, that's exactly what she is. And no one can apologize for that either. You know, the devil's always trying to imitate God. God sent his Son into this world, and the Lord Jesus was God incarnate. The devil's going to have his son too, this fellow. He'll be Satan incarnate, for Satan gives all his power unto the beast. And so he's got his son too. God has his city, Jerusalem. The devil has his, Babylon. The Lord Jesus has his bride, the pure bride, the true church of Jesus Christ dressed in white. The devil has his mistress too. This system looked at as the scarlet woman. And so you see how the devil's all the time trying to imitate that which is of God. It's really a horrifying picture when you stop to look at it. In other words, this religious system, I think I've given its name already, is Rome. Why does God speak of it as Babylon? Why doesn't he call it Rome? I read something out of a history book, and I'm going to give it to you, for I wrote it down. And it's by a very capable historian. He says, the worship of the Queen of Heaven and her Son, purgatorial purifications after death, holy water, priestly absolution, dedicated virgins, reservation of all knowledge to the priests, unification of political and religious control, and many another feature of ancient Babylon system has been taken over en bloc and absorbed by papal Rome. From Prophecy's Last Word by Patford. In other words, back in the Old Testament, Babylon was guilty of a lot of these things that are carried on today. And the Church of Rome, all it did was to absorb it and introduce it into her practice and into her activities. And Catholicism is just a combination of old Babylonian religion and Christianity. It's a mixture of the two. And you could add a third into the mixture, paganism. And this is the scarlet woman of Revelation chapter 17. Instead of speaking of her as Rome, God speaks of her as Babylon because of the importance of that word Babylon, which means confusion. And how she confuses the world. Notice he says, Mystery Babylon the Great in verse 5. What a mystery there is associated with that system. Our FBI dare not enter their convents. The institutions of Rome are closed to policemen, to the FBI. She mumbles her prayers and goes through a lot of her ritual in Latin and other languages that no one knows, but they themselves. And there's a mystery about the whole thing. Mystery Babylon the Great. One of the greatest mysteries of that system is this, that intelligent people fall for it. Some people just as intelligent, just as refined as you'll ever find a Protestant. And they've fallen for it. That's the greatest mystery. Why they can't see through the veil is a mystery to me. Why they can't go into the story of history, her past history, and see how these things are not found in the book. It's just tradition. It's beyond me how intelligent people can fall for the doctrines of Rome, which is going to be exposed. And it just means this, that one of these days the Lord Jesus is coming. The church which is now on earth will be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And what does that mean? It means simply this, that every child of God, every person born again, will be caught up to heaven. And then everything that's left in so-called Christendom, the shell, will go right back to Rome. That's it. And all your denominations today are drifting very, very fast in that direction right now. And when the church is gone, and all true believers are gone, and there will likely be a few Roman Catholics, too. I've read many a book and could read many more of a priest or a nun who's found Christ in a convent and would love to get out and escape. But they're afraid of the consequences. But in the Catholic Church, there may be an odd, real, born-again Christian, and that Christian will go. And those in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, all who are born again throughout the world will go when Jesus comes. And what's left will flock back to Rome, and Rome will become the mistress. She'll become the great head in so-called Christendom, and that's your scarred woman. Furthermore, she'll be dominating politics. Do you need any exposition on that? We've got a Catholic president. West Germany has a Catholic chancellor, not an arm. Spain has a Catholic, as you know, a dictator. France has a Catholic, de Gaulle. And you can go right down the line. Catholicism is growing. And here you have the woman, and she's trying her best to dominate politics, and friends, she's really doing it. Their aim is one church. Just like in politics, the aim is one world, so they want one church. And the two to be together, and they've got the world in their hands. Just to show you that I am not saying things that are not so, I want you to notice this. Written by a Catholic. And this will startle you. In the Pathfinder, it is stated on page 40, many Episcopalians had voiced their church's desire to become the unifying force that would merge all Christianity into a single religious family. But few ever phrased it more colorfully than ex-Point West Point chaplain John Buckman Walper when accepting the post of Dean of Atlanta's Cathedral of St. Philip said, "I live," said he, "for the day when the Episcopal Church will sponsor a bazaar in a Baptist church, at which a Jewish auctioneer will sell goods for the benefit of a Roman Catholic orphanage." Now, how about that? And think of this. Recently, our attention was called to an article in one of our popular magazines. Dr. Marcus Back of the State University of Iowa School of Religion. The doctor observed that Protestants and Catholics are becoming more alike in their worship. He said someday their paths may converge. Describing a Protestant chapel on the campus of the College of the Pacific, he commented, "I stood alone in the prayerful surroundings of this Methodist house of worship. The exquisite stained glass windows, the altars with its crucifix and symbols and votive light, and particularly the stations of the cross were paths that led not only to Epworth, but to Rome. Well, while I was there, a Catholic priest came in. He stood as I did, reverently and somewhat in awe. 'What do you think of it?' I whispered. 'Beautiful,' said the priest. Then in a mood of good feeling, he added, 'You know, I'd feel at home in saying Mass right here in the Methodist Church.'" This is only a little. One could spend hours reading articles like that out of magazines and periodicals. The trouble is, the average person today doesn't know what's going on in higher circles. We don't know what's going on in our government, and when we find out, it's too late. We don't know what's going on in the top of our government. Politically, in Washington, there's much going on. We don't hear about it. When we do, as I say, it's too late. And there's a lot going on in the top echelons of our denominations, too. Among the top men, their policy. The average church member doesn't know a thing about what's going on, and when he does find out, it's too late to do anything about it. I'm going to say this. Our denominations are going back to Rome. They came out when the glorious revolution, or the under Luther, when Rome was shaken to her foundations in the Reformation. And out of the Reformation came all the sects and systems that we have today. When I was a young Christian, old Mr. Bridgford, a gray-haired old man who knew his Bible, he knew Hebrew and Greek, he used to say to me, he says, "Brother Lester, you'll live to see the day when the scarlet woman rides the beast." That is, you'll see Rome dominating world politics and world policy. He told me that. He says, you know, the denominations came out of the Great Reformation. And Rome was just about knocked off her feet by the impact of the gospel preached by those men of God. But he says, you'll see that healed. And you'll see the Protestant denominations leading back to Rome. I didn't think I ever would live to see the day. But I have. And friend, there's just one thing, and it's very significant that God should say right here in this very chapter, God has some of his people involved, caught in the current. What does he say in verse 4 of chapter 18? "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people," showing that some of God's people are caught in the current. "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague." Very solid. This religious system, this political system, this commercial system, making money that you can't begin to compute. But over against that, you put God's salvation, which is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you don't have to go through all that they try to put you through to become a Christian. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And you don't buy salvation. There's nothing commercial in connection with the gospel. It's all free. God's salvation is free. One could go into the parallel in taking up Babylon or the Tower of Babel way back in Genesis chapter 11, where this system practically got its start. You might go back further to Cain. Cain, I believe, was the beginner of this system of religion that's based on works, that's contrary to God's stream of grace. And that little stream that began with Cain has widened and deepened until today. That religious system has become a mighty river carrying millions on its crest down to a lost eternity. There's not a drop of blood in that river unless it's the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Running separate from that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth from all sin. All this commercialization, all this organization, and all this thing that you see around you today, God is withdrawing. He cannot condone it. He will not condone it. Some of you ought to read what's in the Sunday School Times this past week. By a Baptist minister in Miami, and it was in the local newspaper. And he'll tell you why he resigned. He says, "I protest." You read it. I'm just telling you facts, friends. You may not like it, but it's the truth. As I said a while ago, don't wait till it sifts down to you before you see what you're caught in. Act now. That's the time to act. One could speak further of her imitation, but I'm not going to do it. Our time's about up. think of her doom. It's going to be swift. Three times over we read, in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour. It's going to be complete. For seven times you read those two words, no more. No more Babylon. No more trafficking in souls. No more music. No more craft. No more feasts. No more celebration. No more bridal joys. At the end of chapter 18, you may read those seven no mores. How complete is God's judgment on that wicked system? See how heaven rejoices in verse 20 of chapter 18. Heaven rejoices. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Then the other six no mores, the rest of those verses, rejoicing in heaven at the exposure and judgment of the scarlet woman. And I want to say personally, friend, I anticipate that day. When I think of the people who are being deceived, deluded, damned and doomed by this wicked system, and a lot of Protestantism is going along with it, and they're not preaching the blood of Christ, they're not telling men and women they can be saved only through His blood. Works is coming in, church membership is given some credence. Christ and Christ alone is the way to heaven is not being preached. And all who do not preach that precious blood are in this system, whether they're called Catholics or not. I'm going to tell you this, you Protestants, and all Protestants, can't point the finger at Rome because you protest nothing. Instead of protesting these things, why, you pamper them. That's true. Because an unconverted Protestant will be lost just the same as an unconverted Catholic. A member of the Methodist, Baptist, or Presbyterian Church will be lost just as much as a member of the Catholic Church unless he's born again. There's only one way of salvation, that's through the Lord Jesus. So Protestants can't point the finger at the Catholics, because they too are caught in the current of this business of works for salvation, trusting in an organization, a huge organization of some kind. You can't point the finger at the Jew either. Whether Jew, Protestant, or Catholic, they've all got to be born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But all who stand for that are nonconformists. They're not going to be conformed to this huge system that's all around us. That if they had the power, they'd put every child of God to death. That's her history in the past, and she hasn't changed. She'll do it in the future when she dominates politics. You have that right down in Columbia here. I forget how many Protestant churches have been burned to the ground down there in the last 10 years. Number of missionaries. Even Billy Graham couldn't hold his campaign in the big city auditorium down there this past week or two. He couldn't do it. The priest stopped him. Showing you the power of Rome. It's nice to think of God's no mores. You know, God has a number of no mores. What are they? This is great. God says, the worshippers being once purged shall have no more conscience of sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? Peace instead of guilt. Your conscience purged from sin. And that through the blood of Christ. No more sins. Their sins and their iniquities, says God, I will remember no more. Again, no more offering for sin. Where remission of sins is, there remaineth no more offerings for sin. No more offerings. Meaning this, that the death of Christ is enough. You don't need any more. No more sacrifice for sin. In other words, if you don't come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation, God won't accept your good life as a substitute. He won't accept your works. He won't accept your church. He won't accept your baptism. He won't accept your sacraments. He won't accept your money, your tears. He'll accept none of those things as a substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no more sacrifice for sin if His is rejected. So it's just a case, friend, of taking your stand for Jesus Christ. And I know it's not going to be easy. It'll be harder in the days ahead. Even now, you receive Christ and tell people about it and take your stand for the Word of God and see how you'll get along. You'll think you're a crackpot, screwball, narrow-minded, fanatic. That's what they say today about people who are saved and going to heaven. But that's all right. If I'm insane, heaven is an asylum. I'm glad I'm going there. It's worth suffering for. One of the greatest things that could happen to America is for a wave of persecution to sweep from north to south, from east to west. It would bring out the true Christian and all the others who are just professors only, unconverted church members, would back off from persecution. They wouldn't pay the price. They'd find their crowd. But that's what's coming. But thank God for the child of God. He's not looking for that day when all these things will be headed up in their fearful reality. He's looking for the coming of Christ. But although we see the trends, we can't deny them. They're right before our faces, the trends. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We're looking for Him. And when He comes, we're going to be with Him. Caught up to meet Him in the air. But oh, we see these ugly characters already appearing in international affairs, tiptoeing onto the stage of time. When Jesus comes, the curtain will go up. And then you'll see these things in their stark reality. The poor world, a world lost. The church is the salt that's preventing that corruption from coming to its head. The church is the light. And when it's gone, darkness settles down upon the people. You and I are living in fearful days. They're not going to say that when you get saved, you're just going to float to heaven on flowery beds of ease. You're not going to do it. To be a Christian will bring out all the courage you've got. Be a child of God and let it be known is going to be a challenge to your manhood. Anybody can drift with the stream, float with the current. For a man to stand up and say, I've accepted Jesus Christ, I belong to Jesus Christ, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I don't care who knows it, that takes spine. That takes backbone. That takes courage. Any sissy can go along with the rest, the crowd. It takes a man to be a Christian. Make no mistake about that. God's people have got to be stalwarts in these days. I wonder if you're willing to be one. Are you willing to be duped? A weakling, a spineless, backless character going along with a popular crowd. You won't enjoy that popularity very long. Jesus Christ is coming. And then, when He comes and we're caught up to meet Him in the air, it'll be worth it all. To see Him face to face, His perfect likeness wear, and all His ways of sovereign grace through endless years declare. And be in heaven looking down when the storm breaks, and those fearful judgments and all their terribleness break upon the earth. And the beast, politics, the husband dominated by religion will turn on the scarlet woman, throw off the yoke of religion and stamp her to death and burn her with fire. That's the end of the scarlet woman and all connected with it. This boils down to this, friend. Do you want Christ or don't you? It's all up to you. You can never say you weren't told, that your eyes weren't open, that you weren't faced with the facts. You know the facts. It's up to you to act. Do you want Christ or don't you want Christ? Do you want reality or do you want to still be fooled? Do you want the real thing? Live for it. Do you want to go on as you're going? It's entirely up to you. Nothing like being saved and knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, knowing that you're going to heaven and unfurl the banner of the cross and live for Christ and seek to win others to Him. Every day you live without Him, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your talents. If I had 1,000 bodies, I'd give every one to Jesus Christ. Certainly. You've only got one, and so have I. What are you doing with your life? Look back over your years. If you're not a Christian, it's all waste. There's not one thing for God. Your life begins to count for eternity the moment you trust the Savior. Then you can live for Him and have something to look forward to when you breathe your last or when Jesus comes. Do you want Christ? Will you believe He died for you? Will you accept Him as your Savior? God help you to say yes. I will. I'll do it now. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Thy presence. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word this night. How solemn, how searching it is. But Father, Thou hast bidden us preach Thy word. We have sought to do it. We trust that hearts have been reached. The profit will be gained by some, especially the lost. May they see their need of Christ in the midst of such confusion all about them. May they turn to the Savior and be saved. Know the joy of salvation and the pleasure of living for Christ until He comes. Those of us who are saved, deliver us from those entanglements that would shackle us in our service to Thee and grieve Thy Holy Spirit. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to Thee. I wonder if You will come. We stand and sing this hymn, Who Will Trust Christ Tonight?